Can I encourage you, please, to turn to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. I apologize for my voice. It was fine yesterday until about 11 o'clock when suddenly Emma Raducanu struck a winner and we both yelled and jumped out of our seats, and I can only apologize for that. But it happens so rarely for British tennis players, doesn't it? So there we go. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 22 to verse 47. Let me just set the scene for you a little bit. This is 50 days after the cross, roughly, just after it's set just after Jesus' return to heaven and the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. And one of the disciples, Peter, has been preaching to the crowd of Jewish, largely Jewish people on that morning, and sharing with them the message of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see, numbers of them will come to faith, thousands of people will come to faith and form the church in Jerusalem there. So that's setting the scene. Let's now read and look at verse 22. This is the word of God. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him: I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. See, it isn't just me. Strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And then we come across these amazing words: "Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." And then these are the verses that we're going to focus on, verses 42 to 47 this morning. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes, for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Well, do keep those words open before you as we come to look at them. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word to us. Our great Father and Lord, we come before you as the mighty God, as the ruler of the universe, and we thank you for your great plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that by your grace, many of us have come to know and become part of that plan. And our prayer is that that's a plan that each one of us will come to be part of by putting our faith in Jesus. But Father, this morning, as we look into your word, help us to understand more of what it means to be your people, more of what it means to be part of that plan, and more of what you call us to be as your people today in the 21st century. And we ask these things for your honor and for your glory. And we pray them through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's one of the most heard phrases in IT, especially when your computer isn't working as it should or simply not working at all. And when you hear this phrase, actually, it's a phrase that can raise up all sorts of different emotions, from embarrassment to frustration. It is, of course, the phrase, "Have you tried turning it off and on again?" As you can see, you can even buy mugs with it on, and perhaps IT departments all over the world send you one of those if you ring up too many times with the same problem. But it's probably the first solution that most tech support units direct people to, because usually turning it off and on again seems to work. You turn it off and then you reboot your PC, and miraculously, it suddenly seems that whatever gremlins you've been battling with just suddenly seem to disappear. Of course, there are times when you need to take the reboot a little bit further and do kind of deeper computer surgery by choosing an option that you may have had to resort to called restore factory settings. That is where you take the PC back to the setup and to the structure that it originally had. And the next time you use it, the next time you switch it on, suddenly it seems to work again as it was supposed to work. Things are in the right place. The screen has the right resolution. And when the computer starts up, it no longer sounds like a coffee machine making a cappuccino. Now, in some ways, over the last 18 months, I guess our church experience has felt a bit like a broken PC. Not really working and operating as it should. We've had to operate with something called virtual church, and we have the blooper reel to prove it as well. And we've had to cancel and suspend so much of what we normally do. And although Zoom was helpful, and after using it for around 9 months, I finally managed to work out how to do breakout rooms, it has been so very good, hasn't it, to be able to come together and meet together in person again, to see people, and also to restart activities and events again, and see people this week, in the week that's gone, from the community, walk back through our doors and be part of what we're doing. In many ways, the last week or so has felt a bit like a reboot of church, as though we've turned church off and then back on again after being forced by the virus to turn it off. So as we do that, and particularly with our church building project starting tomorrow, which is great, but which undoubtedly has the potential of taking our eyes away from priorities which are much more important, it is very helpful to be brought back to verses 42 to 47 of Acts chapter 2 as a church family, to be reminded of the key things that marked out the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it began, and to be regrounded in those gospel essentials as we go forward, to be, as it were, programmed and shaped once more by the first ever church factory settings that we see in verses 42 to 47. And that is where our focus will be this morning. Because in one sense, Acts chapter 2 is where the church begins. In another sense, of course, the people of God go back much, much further, around 4,000 years to Abraham. But the day of Pentecost brings about a kind of seismic change in the spiritual experience of the people of God, as they come to experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in an incredibly greater way. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was, of course, there and active, but he didn't live inside people. He used to come upon God's servants at particular times, empowering them to serve God in special ways and to experience his power. But on the day of Pentecost, in the opening verses of Acts chapter 2, God is now fulfilling the promises he made in the Old Testament, that in the future his people would have an incomparably superior experience of his presence and power. That they would know God personally. That God the Holy Spirit would come and live inside them and imprint God's word on their hearts and their minds, teaching them and guiding them and transforming their hearts and their lives with his power. To go back to computers for a minute, as we look back over the years of Microsoft, we've got used to new releases of Windows, haven't we, from Windows 95 to the very dark days of Windows Vista, and now to Windows 11. And each new release, as it's come about, has promised us a superior customer and computer experience, better functionality, and increased capability. What do you see in spiritual terms on the day of Pentecost? The jump in spiritual experience was absolutely enormous. Because from that time on, when someone became one of God's people by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very person and the very presence of God was downloaded into their hearts. And like a new operating system, the power of the Holy Spirit began working through their lives, changing them and transforming them gradually over time into the people that God wanted them to be, working in them inside out to make them more and more like Jesus. And their experience then is our experience as Christians today. But Acts chapter 2 is where this greater experience of the power and the presence of God begins. So that what we have there in this first ever church with over 3,000 members, imagine the church meetings, is a spirit-filled model church for us to look back and to learn from. And so following on from that, what we see in them in the very beginning is what we should aim to see here at Shepherd Drive and what we should aim to see in any church. Their priorities and their passions should be our priorities and our passions. Their focus should be our focus. The way they live and serve is the way that we should also be aiming to live and serve. There is an excellent Christian book called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, but this morning we're just going to be looking at four, because if we tried to do nine, we probably wouldn't get the barbecue, I'm afraid. And the first health mark is this, that Luke, the writer of Acts, underlines that in this first church, this first church was a learning church. Just have a look at verse 42. We read there, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, one of the unmistakable signs of the Holy Spirit's presence and the Holy Spirit's work in a church is an unwavering commitment to God's word. A commitment to keeping God's word front and center, to make sure that everything that the church is and the church does, what it believes and what it teaches, is governed and shaped by the word of God. And we have to say, any church which claims to be spirit-filled, but where the word of God is sidelined or compromised or perhaps ignored, is simply deluding itself. Why is that? Well, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will always be leading God's people to and looking to ground them in the Word of God, in a place where real, unchangeable truth is to be found. That is the Bible, referred to here in a kind of short form way as the Apostles' teaching. And so you see, where the Holy Spirit is truly at work in a church, there will always be a spiritual current flowing through the church as the Holy Spirit constantly moves its members again and again towards God's word with a magnetic pull. And therefore, too, following on from that, a sign that the members of the church are in step with the Holy Spirit will, of course, be that they are very keen to go with the flow of that current, that they will be devoted to God's word, devoted to learning more of it, to being shaped by it, to submitting to it and applying it to their lives, bringing their attitudes and their behaviors in line with what it teaches. So that, you see, if we really are a spirit-filled fellowship, then we will be people who are allowing God's word to put our hearts under the microscope. We'll be allowing, as it were, the x-rays of God's word to penetrate the surface of who we are and show us deep within what needs to change in our characters. But also, more positively, we'll be keen to devote ourselves to God's word, so that we're nourished by it, so that we're encouraged by it, so that we're built up and protected by it, so that we're comforted in dark times and strengthened in difficult times. See, just look at that word devoted again. It is an incredibly strong word. Just think for a moment of what, or perhaps more importantly, who you are devoted to. Think of the depth of your commitment. Think of the emotion that goes with that commitment. We are devoted to people who we'd do anything for, who we'd give anything to. They have a kind of mega priority in our hearts. Devotion carries with it emotions of loyalty and commitment and dedication. And you see, that is exactly how these early believers felt about the Word of God. They wanted to learn from it. They wanted to be molded by it. They wanted to be planted in its good seal and to grow. And they wanted to see that growth individually and collectively, so that they would grow into the people of God that God was calling them to be. So that, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And so, in other words, as one writer puts it, it is as though here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit opens a kind of Bible school in Jerusalem, whose teachers are the apostles who Jesus has appointed, the disciples who had followed him, and that it had a reception class of around 3,000 Christian toddlers eager to learn and to take in God's truth. And by the way, look at those verses again. Do you see how God confirms the teaching authority of the apostles, shows that they are bringing the very word of God to this group of early learners? And he does so unmistakably by doing these supernatural signs, by the miracles that these men are enabled to do, which were like a kind of stamp of authenticity, evidence that these men really were spokesmen for God. And because they were spokesmen for God, the message is, so listen to them. So firstly, it was a learning church, but secondly, too, it was also a loving church. You see, as well as being devoted to God's word, they were also devoted to God's people. They were devoted to fellowship as they lived and they served together. That word fellowship has two parts. Firstly, it expresses what we share in as the people of God, which is God himself. It's what the Apostle Paul underlines in 2 Corinthians when he writes these words, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the closeness and the joy of our relationship with God is what we celebrate every time we come together like this. We remember the vertical relationship that unites us as God's people. And so every Sunday morning as we look around at each other with our different faces and personalities and backgrounds, seeing again really what a strange bunch we are. As we do that, we remind ourselves of how in love God has taken us from all those different situations and circumstances and united us as his people and brought us into his worldwide family of grace. But the word fellowship not only talks about the relationship that we enjoy vertically between us and God, a fellowship that works inwardly, it also expresses the second part of that fellowship, which is the togetherness that we have at a horizontal level amongst us as God's people. In other words, what we share outwardly in response to what God has done inwardly. And it is this horizontal fellowship between the Christian family, which is particularly in Luke's sights here, because he goes on to lift the lid and to show us the very practical, and we have to say also probably very costly, ways in which this fellowship worked inside the church family at Jerusalem. Have a look at verse 44. Luke says, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need." It's one of those verses that can be a little destabilizing. So does that mean we have to literally sell everything we own, our homes, our cars, our possessions, that we need to pool our resources and our bank accounts and go and live in a kind of shepherd drive commune on perhaps, I don't know, let's say the local farm of a church member? Mark and Rachel are suddenly looking very nervous. Well, at one level, let me put your minds at rest. That isn't what these verses are saying. So thankfully, Mark and Rachel won't have to worry about opening their curtains every morning and seeing our tents and caravans in their fields. You see, the New Testament doesn't teach that Christians shouldn't and can't hold private property. And actually, in verse 46, you can see there that the believers met in homes. And so clearly many of them still had their own homes and continued to have their own homes, which they opened up to serve the church. And by the way, as you look at those verses, also notice that the sharing of possessions and property was voluntary. It wasn't obliged, it wasn't forced. And if you look at the original Greek language used in verse 45, it indicates that instead of all these believers holding a kind of large-scale blanket car boot sale in which they sold everything they had, that instead what they did was to sell possessions and give money as specific needs arose. So where they became aware that one family in the fellowship was struggling financially, then to help that family, others in the fellowship would sell items that they owned to give that family the financial support they needed. In other words, what we see here is a church family that cared passionately and cared practically and who then gave generously. We see a fellowship who saw that everything that they had been given to them by God, that they weren't owners of what they had, but that they were stewards of all they had. And so therefore, when God made them aware of a financial need in the fellowship, then they were to use the plenty that God had given them to meet the shortage in another part of their church family. When I was in my teens, I was really interested in music systems. In those days, for the young people here, we called them stereos or hi-fis. I haven't got a clue what you call them these days. But I spent most of my spare money putting together what I thought was something amazing, a Technics separate system. And I was so proud of it, probably to my shame, and my sister was absolutely banned from touching it. And I have to say, I thought I'd got everything until the day they brought out a bit of kit called a graphics equalizer. And suddenly I felt a need that I hadn't had before. You see, graphics equalizers allowed you, as you can probably see, to kind of smooth out the overall sound by altering particular frequencies up or down. Where a frequency was too high, you could reduce it. Where one was too low, you could increase it to get a kind of better, more even sound in total. Do you see, as we look at these verses here in Acts chapter 2, that in a way that was what happened with wealth at the church in Jerusalem, that those who had plenty reduced their level of wealth to meet shortfalls elsewhere in the church family, so that everyone, not just a privileged few, had what they need. In other words, they shared to smooth out the shortages. And so these verses aren't calling us to sell up and form a kind of shepherd drive collective somewhere. But let's not miss out the challenge. They are showing us the loving generosity that we are called to share and to show as God's people. And so there isn't to be the kind of plastic imitation love that John writes about later on in the New Testament, where he says these words: if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? No, instead, we're called to live out the equation of Christian fellowship, which is that Christian fellowship equals Christian caring, and Christian caring equals Christian sharing. It's a very simple equation, isn't it? But you know, in a grabbing world that pulls us in very different directions, the truth of the matter is that it's an equation that we can find very difficult to put into practice. And perhaps if your heart is like mine, it needs to receive the reminder of these verses again and again. And by the way, this generosity isn't just to be shown to the local church family that we're part of. It is to be shown to the worldwide Christian family, where there are so many needs and where there is so much poverty. And finally, just as a connected point before we move on, I think this level and depth of fellowship also calls us not only to be generous with our money, but also to be generous with our time. To be ready to give each other time, to be ready to share hospitality by opening our homes, to take time to listen to each other, to come alongside, to encourage a brother or sister who is struggling physically or emotionally, or perhaps battling with a particular sin that they're struggling to be free from. Whatever the issue or problem, we need to be ready to support each other and to pray with each other in that kind of way, and to build the strong relationships of Christians' love and trust that enable us to do just that. And perhaps also to be more real and to be more honest with each other about our struggles and our problems and our areas of failure, because we all have them, don't we? And as a church family, we do want to help each other, to support each other. And if any of us here are needing that kind of support this morning, then do seek it from someone you trust in the church family. We need to encourage each other to make our fellowship real in every sense. Thirdly, Luke shows us that the church in Jerusalem was a worshipping church. Have a look at verse 42. We see all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then thirdly, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. In other words, their fellowship was expressed as they came together to worship God, as they came to praise God, as they came to pray, as they met for the Lord's Supper, which always seems to have been accompanied by a kind of fellowship meal, eating together. And again, because of that word devoted there, what we can see is that these times were priorities in their diaries. Wherever possible, they came together in this way, not slavishly out of kind of begrudging duty, but out of desire and joy. And notice too that this coming together took place at the temple, but also as they met in homes. And of course, we all know what those home meetings were called, don't we? Bound to be digging deeper, wasn't it? But what we need to notice is that there was this combination of meeting formally and informally. It's also right that we notice the balance that they had in worship. You see, Luke tells us in verse 46 that as they came together, they met with great joy. But do you see in verse 42 that there was also this right reverence for God, a right recognition of who they were worshipping, of his power, of his majesty, of his holiness? Now, of course, both should be present when Spirit-filled people meet together to worship God. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, and if that joy isn't seen as we come together, there's something terribly wrong. You see, church should never be a kind of experience of walking into a kind of severe Victorian library where there are hard stairs and no one speaks to each other. Very definitely, there should be a joy that comes from who we are and who we have and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy of being together with the church family that we love. But equally, as here in Acts chapter 2, in our worship there is also to be that right reverence and right respect for God, remembering who it is we come to worship. It's why our opening hymn today is such a helpful hymn as we come together to worship. Behold our God, seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. And so a learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church. And so finally, what is the fourth mark of this first ever healthy New Testament church? Well, it's perhaps more subtle, but it is equally strong. And it's equally vital that we mirror it in our situation today. It's found in the second half of verse 47. Have a look at that with me. Where we read, "And each day the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved." You see, fourthly, it is that it was a reaching out church. In other words, it was a fellowship that reached out to the community and the city it was part of constantly with the good news of Jesus. It was a church that mirrored its Savior's passion for reaching lost people. And as it did, as it partnered with the Holy Spirit in this mission, encouragingly, God worked through its message and its witness. And so you see, as we look at this church in Jerusalem, it was no kind of inward-focused holy huddle. It wasn't just a group that was privately devoted to learning and loving and meeting together behind closed doors. It wasn't a group that never took their faith out publicly. And of course, no church should ever be that way. Instead, what we see is that this is a church that reaches out. That reaches out publicly and continually with the message of grace that saved them. It was a church family that was always seeking to point people to Jesus. It was always praying that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that people would come to know the faith that they had come to know, and that actively depended on the Holy Spirit to draw people to Christ. Because, as Luke emphasizes here, it's only the Lord who can do that. We take the message, but it's only God who saves. We read, "And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." And it's a very brief verse, but do you see the implication of it? It is that they were added to every day because they reached out every day. Because their hearts and their eyes were always open to the opportunities that came along to share their faith. And because they saw how carefully they needed to model their Christian faith to a watching world. They needed to resemble and reflect Jesus so that people could see the difference that he'd made to their lives. When Jesus goes back to heaven, he gives them, his disciples, a very clear priority. It is, go and make more disciples. And you see, of course, the Holy Spirit has exactly the same agenda, the same mission. And so again, you see an unmistakable, clear mark of Spirit-filled people will be that they have exactly the same priority and exactly the same drive and exactly the same passion for reaching lost people with the only message that will truly save them. And so a learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church, and finally a reaching out church. Well, as church is rebooted and as church life restarts more fully, let's encourage each other to keep our focus on what Jesus calls us to do, but also on what Jesus calls us to be. Let's make it our aim as a church family to live out these four priorities, and praying that God will work in us to grow us spiritually, but also through us to grow his church here at Shepherd Drive numerically. Let's pray that the extension that is soon to be built will soon be full of people who've been added by God to his number here.